Well, welcome, everybody. I want to just take a moment and thank you for joining us on the broadcast today, wherever you may be. Before we get into today's message, I want to just take a moment and I want to prepare you for something that we're going to do next weekend. In next weekend's Palm Sunday live stream service, we are going to be taking communion together online. So this will be a first. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to make sure that you and your family are prepared for communion that will take place following worship and next weekend service. And to do that, here's all you need to do. When we gather together again online next weekend, make sure that every member of your family has a small cup of either juice or another beverage. It really doesn't matter what it is. And that you have a cracker or a piece of bread. Some of you, as a family, as you celebrate communion, might want to take a whole loaf of bread and pass it around and tear off pieces. However you want to do it is up to you, but I just want to alert you to the fact that we will be doing that next week. So during this week, we'll send out reminders so that you're aware of that, but I wanted to let you know about that today so that you can make plans. So let's jump into the message. Today's message is simply entitled, Trapped. Trapped. I know that a lot of you right now have been under the shelter-in-place order for over a week, and you are feeling trapped, right? So I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to Psalm 139, and I want to read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to read a familiar story that comes out of Exodus chapter 13 as we progress into this message. So let's read together Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Here's the verses. You have searched me, O Lord, and get this. You know me, the psalmist said. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty to attain. So where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? For if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Psalm 139 is this beautiful psalm where God is reminding us that he is fully aware of and he is watching over every single thing that happens in our life. In other words, there is absolutely nothing that escapes God's loving gaze, including all of the hardships that may have been brought upon you by this COVID-19 virus. But yet in the midst of this very beautiful psalm, we have verse 5. And in verse 5, we read these words, you hem me in, behind and before. Let me say it again. You hem me in. Who is the psalmist talking about? He's talking about God. He's saying, God, you have hemmed me in, behind and before. Now, here's what that word hem means. The word hem in Hebrew means this, to confine, to bind, to cramp, to enclose, or to trap into a place of forming. In other words, that word in Hebrew refers to a place where no matter what we try to do to get free, we're stuck. We can't move forward and we can't move backwards. We are literally trapped. And so now, keeping that definition in mind, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, and then we're going to move on into chapter 14. But let's start with Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not, notice this, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. In other words, God recognized that Israel was not prepared for battle. Verse 18, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus, the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. We're now in Exodus chapter 4, the first four verses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp between Migdol and the sea. For then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now we go to verses 10 and 11 of Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We told you, leave us alone. Let us just be slaves to the Egyptians. For it's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. For the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. For the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And in case you're looking at the screen, it's Exodus 13 and 14, not 3 and 4. So I just want to make that clear. So let me talk about this passage for a moment. Because throughout their history, the Jewish people have found themselves trapped or hemmed in on many occasions. In fact, every year, Jews observe something called Ben HaMetzarim, or the 3 weeks. And what that does is, that observance does is, it commemorates the days of difficulty that Jewish people have experienced over the centuries as a people, and it also commemorates the destruction of the two temples. The term Ben HaMetzarim literally means this, within the straits, or we would say it this way, between a rock and a hard place. And so during this 3 week observance of Ben HaMetzarim, which lasts from July 13th to August the 3rd, Jews fast during that time, they pray during that time, and then they enter into a time of self-examination that's called Teshuvah. And the word teshuva in Hebrew means this. It means to repent or to return. So during this 3 week period, during this time, Jews seek God about what needs to be changed in their life, what needs to be aligned in their lives, what they need to repent of, what they need to return to so that they can walk in his full blessing. I don't need to tell you this. You already know it. We are hemmed in right now. We are between a rock and a hard place in America because of the COVID-19 virus. In fact, our entire nation is trapped right now. I find it very interesting that here in Illinois, the shelter-in-place order is supposed to lift on April the 7th. That's just a few days before Easter. And when it lifts, if it indeed lifts on April the 7th, it will be 3 weeks since restaurants in our area were ordered closed and we were all directed to shelter in place. So in other words, we're going to be trapped. We're going to be confined here in Illinois for 3 weeks. Throughout their history, there were times that God allowed Israel to be put between a rock and a hard place. Why? Because he wanted them to change. He wanted them to return to him. there needed to be a realignment in their lives because they had drifted off course. I believe that God is using this moment in our history as a wake-up call to both churches and believers in order to get us realigned. I believe God's desire is to reshape us during these weeks so that the church regains the power and the authority that she lost due to her negligence. I believe that God wants the church to be a source of blessing, a source of solutions to our nation once again. I believe that right now we are in a season of Ben Hamatzarim, a time of self-examination, a time of realignment that will prepare us for what God wants to do through us for this world. This is the time for every one of us to give ourselves to fasting and seeking God to determine, God, what do you want to say to me individually? And it's a time of prayer and fasting for us, the corporate church, to say, God, what do you want to say to your church? Now, I realize that many of you are facing circumstances right now in your life that are threatening literally to destroy you, to destroy everything that you've worked so hard to build. Many of you have lost wages during this time. Some of you have lost your jobs. And in this moment of your life, it feels like the walls are literally caving in on you. You feel trapped. Your situation looks impossible in the natural. Can I tell you that's exactly how the Israelites felt in Exodus 13, trapped. When they escaped the bondage of Egypt, they thought that life was going to be smooth sailing. I mean, what could be worse than slavery under the Pharaoh, right? They thought all of their worries were over. Moses, the deliverer, had come. God had set them free. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of their freedom journey, they find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And in the natural, it's bad. There's no way of escape. There's no way out. They are trapped. You know, over the last few years, our nation has experienced a time of prosperity. The stock market has gone to the highest in its history. Unemployment has been low. And now we find ourselves in a bind. I believe that during this time, there are some important questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first question that we need to ask ourselves is this: God, what are you trying to teach us through this crisis? That's a good question to ask. The second question would be, God, what are you trying to get our attention about? And the third question is, God, why are you allowing this? And so for the next few moments, I want to talk about God's purposes and Ben Mahetzarim, and then how to respond in a season of Ben Mahetzarim. So let's first of all talk about God's purpose in Ben Mahetzarim. Why does God allow us to be placed between a rock and a hard place? Well, there are several things that he's trying to accomplish. His first purpose is this: he's trying to transform us. In other words, as the Jewish people were making their journey out of bondage and into the promised land, which represented freedom, there were old mindsets. There were old behaviors that God needed to change in them. Why? Because those mindsets, those behaviors, were threatening to destroy the work that God wanted to do through them. Those mindsets, if left in place, were going to rob them of the power and the presence that they would need to transform the world around them. Those mindsets, those attitudes, those behaviors were literally going to short-circuit the destiny of the Jewish people. And so God had to transform them. I love what it says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says this. It says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me." And then the psalmist says this: "God, I want you to point out anything in me that offends you." Well, the Jews had left Egypt. Egypt had not left the Jews. In other words, God needed to get Egypt out of his people because there was still a residue there. Can I say that God wants to deliver the church, that's us, from mindsets and attitudes and behaviors that are crippling our ability to create transformation around us? Transformation in people, transformation in cities, transformation in institutions. There is way too much of the world in the church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 tells us that Jesus, when he comes back, is coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. You and I know, if we're honest, the church has been tainted by the world. We've been doing ministry for a long time now without depending on God. And yet now, in this time of Ben Hamatzarim, we realize that we have no choice. We have to depend upon God. In fact, in order for the church to impact the culture, it has to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, not church growth formulas or religious rituals. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 states this: it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. One of the ways that God removes old mindsets is by putting us in impossible situations that force us to examine the way that we've been living and cry out to him. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 tells us that God didn't take Israel to the promised land using the shortest route. Why? Because he knew that they didn't have the mindset that they needed to win the battles against the giants they were going to face. You see, Israel thought they were ready, but God knew better. God knew that they weren't ready to go into the land. When I think of the church in America is puffed up. We think we're all that in a bag of chips. We think we're ready to face the giants, but in reality, we're not. In verse 18, it says this: Israel was like an army. Here's my point. Just because you look like something doesn't mean that you are that thing. Israel may have looked like an army of 2 million people as they exited Egypt, but God knew they were far from being battle ready. They weren't an army. And so God takes them through the desert to teach them, to train them. Why? Because he didn't want them getting killed. Because he loved them. There were lessons that Israel needed to learn so they could defeat the giants in the land, so they could win the battle. God was teaching them along this journey how to be overcomers in every circumstance. God was literally making them into mighty warriors. And so here's what you need to know. It is between the rock and the hard place that God transforms us into mighty warriors. It's between the rock and the hard place that God transforms us into mighty warriors. It would be unloving of God to send his people into a battle unprepared, wouldn't it? So I want you to see that God's motive in every single thing that he does in our lives is always love. It's never cruelty. God is using this hour to prepare his church to be a mighty army that will march through the land. To do what? To bring healing, to bring freedom, and to bring victory. The second reason that God allows hardship is as a wake-up call. Ben Hametzorim is designed to wake up those who are asleep. God is rousing his bride to war in this hour, because Satan has lulled the church into complacency and lukewarmness. Many Christians don't even realize that we're in a war today. That's why we need to be praying, we need to be fasting, we need to be seeking God for miracles. Because there is a war, whether you realize it or not, that is being waged over the sound that will be lifted up over our region and over our nation. That war is whether it will be the sound of the Lord that is heard over our region and nation, or the sound of this world. Gang, we need to war for this generation. We need to go to war for the generations to come. And God is using this situation as a wake-up call, as a battle call. Why? Because he's tired of the lukewarm Sunday Christianity that has become the norm in churches. And so the big question is this: how will we respond now during this time of crisis, and how will we respond when this crisis is over? Will the church, will we make changes? Will we make course corrections? Or when this whole thing is blown over, and it will blow over, will we go back to life as usual? God is saying, it's time to wake up, church. It's time to put on your battle gear. It's time to rise up and pray and fast and fight. The third reason that God allows hardship is to possess all of us. God allows difficult situations in our life to determine if he possesses all of us. You see, while many of us have left a whole lot of the world behind, a whole lot of Egypt behind us, it's still a temptation to drift. It is still a temptation for us to start living our lives like Israel did, independently of God. It's easy for us to forget when we get in a crisis that he is our only source. And seasons of Ben Hametzarim force our independent spirits into a fresh dependence and commitment to him. Psalm 139:5 says, "You have laid your hand upon me." You have laid your hand upon me. The picture is this. In that verse, what it is saying is, it's a picture of God taking his hand and laying it on our head and gently applying pressure that causes us to bow our knee and surrender to him, seek him. Haven't you noticed in your life, haven't you noticed in our nation, how difficult times drive people to God in prayer and cause them to surrender to him? I want you to know that Jesus is not satisfied with part of us. He wants all of us. God wanted Israel's whole heart because they were prone to wandering and they were prone to self-sufficiency. And so Jesus wants us to depend on him and him alone. He wants your heart today. Will you give it to him? And then the fourth reason that God allows hardship is simply to glorify himself. God allows us to be trapped between a rock and a hard place so that when he does bring the victory, and friends, I want to assure you today that God is going to bring us a victory. We will get through this thing. But he wants to make sure that when the victory comes, that everyone will see that it was because of him and not us, and give him glory. It won't be because we're so smart. It won't be because we're so tech savvy or medically savvy. It's because God will give us solutions. God will provide the answers to this problem. God wants to be glorified. In fact, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, it says this: "I have planned this in order to display my glory so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." God wants us to realize that he is the one that rescued us. God wants us to trust him. Why does he want us to trust him? Because when we get in a jam, when we get in a fix, when we get trapped in life, one of our first responses is this: we start to try to scheme to fix things on our own without him. And God says, "I want you to trust me." So how do we respond in a season of Ben Hametzarim? Well, Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 tells us that when Israel realized they were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, here was their first response. They panicked. They panicked. Their flesh rose up, and they cried out, and they asked these questions: "What have you done to us, God? God, why did you bring us this far to let us die in the wilderness? God, we told you this wasn't going to work. We were better off as slaves in Egypt." In other words, doubt, anger, and blame was their response instead of faith. Then their second response was the desire to forsake God and to run away. Now, the problem with that strategy is this: where were they going to run to? They were trapped. Remember? They're between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Where are they going to go? In fact, this story reminds me of the story in the Gospels where Jesus is teaching. And all of a sudden, the crowds begin to dwindle because people are leaving because they don't like what he's saying. It's too hard. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them this question. Are you planning on leaving me too? And I love the response. Jesus, where else can we go? Right? In this time of Ben Hametzarim, this time of crisis in our nation, where else will we go but Jesus? You see, some people will respond to this crisis with anger and with blame. And they'll say things like this, why would a loving God allow this? But our response when we get hemmed in by circumstances should be to submit ourselves to our loving God, trusting that what the enemy meant for evil, God will use for our good. And that's what this message is all about. God is using this time period where we are between a rock and a hard place for our good. We just need to wake up. We need to see it. We need to realize it. We need to respond to it. Our response should be to devote ourselves even more than we've ever done in our lives to seeking God's face, to repenting and obeying what he's asked us to do. We need to commit ourselves to pressing into God during this time of crisis and letting God spiritually reform us. This is not the time for us to be scheming and taking matters into our own hands or making things happen in our flesh. We'll give birth to an Ishmael. It's a time to trust that God will rescue us and God will provide for us. Isn't it funny how pressure always has a way of revealing what's inside of us? This current season of shaking and crisis has been revealing what's in our nation. It has brought out the best in some people, and it's brought out the worst in others. What am I saying to you today? The way for us to get to the other side of Ben Hametzarim is to repent and to change. It's to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us. It's to bring our lives into alignment with his ways. Because God's motive in Ben Hametzarim is always, always, always love. He doesn't want us to get destroyed by the giants that we're going to face in the land. He loves us too much. He wants his church to become the most powerful and influential force for transformation that this earth has ever seen. God has a plan, and he wants to fulfill that plan through your life. And that's why he wants to reshape you and reform you and realign you. In the midst of Ben Hametzarim, I want you to see a wonderful promise that God gives to Israel. Look at this promise in Exodus 13. God says to them as they're trapped, I will, not I might, not I'll think about it. He says, I will certainly come to help you. So don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. For the Lord will fight for you. And then I love the way he ends this verse. So just stay calm. Can I speak that word into your spirit right now? Stay calm. Don't panic. Don't fret. Don't worry. Stay calm. Now look, I don't know how this crisis is going to end. I don't know how things are going to work out. And it really doesn't matter. Because what I do know is that God will get us through this crisis. That God will take care of us. That there is victory for us. What I do know is that God will help us. What I do know is that God will rescue us. What I do know is that God will fight for us. And what I do know is he loves us. And so he will do all that if we'll seek him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this, if my people, in that day it was Israel, that scripture is now talking to us, the church. If my people, the church, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will go low, and will pray, and will seek my face, and will turn from their wicked ways and realign themselves, I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and then God says, I will heal their land. Many of you today that are watching this message are between a rock and a hard place. And quite frankly, if God doesn't intervene in your situation, you're sunk. There is no way of natural escape that you can see. The Red Sea is in front of you and the enemy is behind you. You are trapped. And like the Israelites, you're wondering, why would a loving God put me in such a place? Well, first of all, God didn't put you in this place. But God will use this place. So instead of getting mad at God, instead of allowing the devil to whisper in your ear and tell you that Jesus doesn't love you, Jesus doesn't care about you, or you wouldn't be in this situation, I want to encourage you to do something else. I want to encourage you to ask Jesus, Jesus, who do you want to be to me during this time? Jesus, who do you want to be to me during this time? And Jesus, what do you want me to know in this time? So two questions. Jesus, who do you want to be to me? And Jesus, what do you want me to know? Because his heart is to make you a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior who will become more powerful and more effective than you've ever been in your life. God desires us to become agents of change and transformation in our world. And so today, I'm calling this body, I'm calling the church to rise up in faith, to pray and to fast and to seek God for miracles and for provision in this hour. Not just for yourself, but for the people that are around you, your brothers and sisters. I stand before you today as Moses stood before Israel on that day, and I declare the very same words to you. Behold the salvation of the Lord. And when Moses spoke those words, the waters of the Red Sea parted and the people walked through on dry ground. It was a miracle. I say to you today, behold the salvation of the Lord. God is going to work for you. God is going to provide for you. God is going to do miracles that you've never seen or experienced before if you will give yourself to him. Because when we recognize that God is at work in the circumstances, when we allow him to reshape us, it is then that we will cross over our impossible circumstances and we will see a victory. Wherever you are right now, would you just bow your head and you close your eyes? Shut yourself in with God for a moment. Are you feeling trapped today? Are you in a situation that is completely out of your control? You can't change it. Your workplace is shut down. You're trapped in your home. I want to encourage you right now to make the place where you're at an altar. Right there, in your living room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, wherever you are, right now, kneel down. Make that place an altar. And I want to encourage you to just begin to cry out to God. I want to encourage us as a church to begin to rise up as one mighty, mighty voice, joining other people in the body of Christ and say, Lord, we surrender. Reshape us. Show us what needs to change in the church. We give you permission to realign us right now. And then I encourage you to make that your personal prayer. Lord, I surrender. Reshape me. God, show me what needs to change in my life. God, I give you permission to realign my life right now in this moment. And the last thing that I want to do with you today is this. I want you to join me, and I want you to declare this to the Lord. And I want you to just say it out loud. I'll give you a phrase, and then you repeat it. Jesus, I believe you have not left me. I believe that you're going to provide for me and bring me through this crisis in victory. I surrender. Show me who you want to be to me and tell me what I need to know in this hour of crisis. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for people that are watching today. I pray that right now that your spirit would begin to bear witness with their spirit about what they have heard. Lord, I pray that hope and faith would be released and would begin to rise in the spirits of people, in their hearts and in their minds. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that God, you would begin speaking. God, I pray that you would begin speaking to the Big C Church about what we need to change, how we need to realign ourselves to come into a dependency on the Holy Spirit, how we need to change to do things your way. And I pray, Lord, for believers everywhere, that, Lord, as we're seeking you during this time, that, God, you would show us who you want to be to us and what you want us to do. God, we want to be a church without spot or wrinkle. God, we want to be your mighty army on the earth, bringing life and healing and deliverance and freedom and hope and love and transformation to people everywhere. And so, God, we give ourselves to you during this time. Lord, where we are sheltered in place and can't do anything else, Lord, this is the perfect time for us to spend seeking you and praying and hearing from heaven. So, Lord, today, I speak blessing over your people. I speak blessing over your people. I come against fear. I come against panic. I come against worry in the name of Jesus. And I pray that there will be faith and there will be courage and there will be strength and there will be peace during this time where we're trapped. God, may we not waste this crisis, but may we hear you loudly and clearly in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we leave today, I want to just give an opportunity. Some of you watching today and hearing this message may need to do exactly what I talked about. Maybe you're far from God today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to tell you that we serve a loving and a merciful God. A God who did not create or have anything to do with the COVID-19 virus, but a God who will use it to draw people to himself. And today, maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you've never asked him, invited him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you to do that right now. All you need to do is this. Say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you're the Son of God and that you died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I receive your free gift of forgiveness. From this day forward, I choose you. I choose to live for you. Help me. Help me, God. And if you pray that prayer and you mean it in your heart, then a wonderful miracle has just taken place. Jesus Christ has just forgiven all of your sins. He's forgiven all of your past. The Bible says that you've just become a new creation. You just got a fresh start. Jesus just wiped the slate clean in your life. It doesn't matter what's happened from this day behind you, only what matters from this day forward. You now get to write a wonderful story with Jesus. And so if you prayed that prayer, we want to help you by sending you literature. And a number is going to come up on the screen, and you can text that number. And there will be instructions with that number, but text that number, and we'll get in touch with you, and we'll send you a book that will help you in your newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. To all of you, I want to say, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for tuning in today. And don't forget that next week on Palm Sunday, we will be celebrating communion together, so make sure you're prepared for that great event. God bless you.